With the good song service this morning, doesn't it prepare our hearts for worship? To hear the Word of God, to be prepared that the Holy Spirit might speak to us through His Word this morning. I'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1 down to verse 12. Galatians chapter 5, and a lot of what we've already sung about is practically the message that we have great liberty in the Lord. We've been set free by the blood of the Lamb of God who came to take away our sins. And this morning, just as the Apostle Paul did with the Galatians, as he was writing this letter, he was taking a stand. And if there's something that we need to take a stand on, it is this. It's the gospel of grace. As God has called me to pastor this church, this is a dangerous calling. I realize that this calling, as I stand before you, I need to be 100% sure of what I'm preaching is true. Because there's a God in heaven who is full of holiness and truth and light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And as I stand before you, I need to represent Him well. I need to give testimony to His Word, and I ask that you pray for me as I try to share His holy Word. Studying through this reminded me of how holy God is and how there is only one way to heaven. It's not by the works of our own flesh, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work. And this is something that not only I as a minister of the gospel, but as the church at large, we must take a stand on these truths. Paul, up to this point, has both historically and theologically spent four chapters defending the gospel of God's grace. We have been in a series on Let Freedom Ring. This letter of Galatians is often referred to as the Magna Carta of Evangelical Christianity or the Christian Declaration of Independence and sometimes the Charter of Christian Liberty. The Apostle Paul has made one of his strongest defense of the gospel in this letter. If you will remember, as he opened up this letter, it began with grace. He says, "Grace and peace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us or free us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So he reminded us that the only way to be set free from our sins and to be set free from the bondage and curse of the law is through the crucified Savior, through the one who carries in his body the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. And Paul said to anyone who would pervert that gospel, the only gospel, he said, let him be accursed, or let him be anathema, which means that he would come under the divine ban or curse of the holy God. So any false teacher that would promote any other gospel is walking on dangerous ground. As we look out on the American landscape today, we see many wolves in sheep's clothing, many that are preaching for their own profits and for their own popularity. But I tell you that we need to be preaching for the glory of God. And if anybody is in a pulpit today preaching for any other reason, they are preaching for the wrong reason. And God will hold the men that proclaim His truth accountable. And he says in James chapter 3 and 1, he said, let not many of you seek to be teachers, for he will face a stricter judgment. There was a time that I was concerned about those in the pew and how I might hurt their feelings early in my ministry, but now I realize that I need to stay true to God's Word and let it stomp on my toes. And as it stomps on my toes and kicks my shins and brings me down to my knees, and I pray that it will bring all of us down to our knees, because we need to be leveled out at the foot of the cross. All have sinned and come short of the glory of this great God. But there had been many that had come in and had agitated the church, and they were coming in and promoting that they needed to add just a little bit of the works of the law, that they needed to add some of our own performance in order to get saved. And we see that all around us today. We see people saying that if you'll just get baptized, that you can be saved. There are some that might say that you just need to join the church and you will be okay with God. There are some that are baptizing babies and some that are baptizing adults. But I tell you, if you have not been baptized by the Spirit of God in the blood of Christ, then it will be of no avail to you. You must be cleansed by that precious blood of God's only begotten Son. To do anything besides that will come up way short. You may be here and want to know, well, how do I know if I have been bought with the precious blood of Christ? How do I know if I've been cleansed in that crimson flow? I'll tell you. God is big enough to humble you and bring you down in godly sorrow. He's able and big enough to allow you to feel the conviction of sin under the weight of God's holy law. And that was the purpose of God's law, was to allow us to see the burden of sin that we're under, that it might show us that we need a Savior. And I tell you, when that burden is released, you'll be the first to know it. There are other works of the flesh that many do that if you'll just repeat this prayer after me, or raise your hand at the end of a vacation Bible school, or sign this card, or even write it down, the date and the time in your Bible, that this is when I decided to follow Jesus. I tell you, you need more than that. Because the works of the flesh will not profit you at all when you stand before the holy God of heaven. He said, do you know my son? And you need to be able to say, yes, there was a time in my life when some preacher proclaimed the gospel to me, and I realized that I was lost and undone and separated from this holy God, and I called out on the name of the Lord and He set me free. I'll tell you, you'll know. Can a blind man, do you think he knows when he's able to see? He's able to see. He knows it. He's the first one to experience. You think a man who couldn't walk, that was lame and crippled, that when he's able to start walking, that then he knows that I have been healed. I'll tell you that when God heals your soul and takes out that stony heart of flesh and puts in a heart that can respond and knows God, you will know it. And you can say, I once was blind, but now I see. I once couldn't walk, but now I can walk. I once didn't understand, but now I do. And so Paul is defending this great gospel. And here's where we'll pick up in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. We'll talk about that, because that verse is often misconstrued. He says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. Today we enter into this practical section of Galatians. If you remember, the Apostle Paul had concluded the last chapter by stating that we as children of God, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, we are the children of promise. We are not children like those of Hagar. We are children of Sarah, of the free woman. We were born into freedom when we were born again from on high. Not from that earthly Jerusalem where they are carrying out the temple sacrifices, but we were born from on high, from that heavenly Jerusalem. We are children of promise. He says that we should anticipate persecution by the children of the devil because we are walking in the Spirit. He also reminded us that we receive the full inheritance of God, just as Abraham received the inheritance, or Isaac received the inheritance from Abraham, the full inheritance. We too, as God's children, will receive the full inheritance as joint heirs of Jesus Christ. And he says that we are in union and enjoy this great fellowship with our Heavenly Father. However, there are many that are still promoting a way of salvation that is based on a works righteousness. And I want to explain that just for a moment. When we think that we can do anything to add to our ability to earn salvation, that is a works righteousness. When we think that there is a ritual, there is a ceremony, there is a certain things that we've got to do to get right with God, that is a works righteousness. There are people who are traveling to different cities in the globe just because they think that they're going to get closer to God by traveling to this certain city and praying towards a certain direction, or climbing to this high mountain, or circling through these cycles of different ideas. There's all kinds of ways in which man is trying in his best ability to try to be good enough to be approved of God. I had a cousin this past week that called me, and he was asking me about different religions and how do we know that, how do I know that this is right and true? We talked about really the underlying thing in all of these different religions is, what is truth? And when we come down to it, there is only two modes of salvation that are promoted in the world today. There is the one that man can do something to work himself up to God and get there, and that's the one that's based on human reasoning. And that will cover every single world religion that is out there today. So that's your lesson on comparative religions right there. Every single one of them is about, how can I get up to God? But what's different about what we're doing here today is that, just as the Apostle Paul said in the first chapter, he said, this gospel I have received has come from God. Christians are people who are not resting in their own reasoning to get to God, but they're trusting in God's revelation to man. That's what this book is all about today. We have heard from heaven. It's not my best guess about how to get to heaven. God has said, this is your way to salvation. This is the way you need to come. And isn't it a joy to have the revelation of God's Word to us? I'm not promoting my own ideas. I'm not some genius up here trying to tell you that I've got it all figured out. I'm just a man that is coming under the authority of God's Word and trying to tell you that this is the way that God has said it is. This is true. Without any mixture of error. And Paul says, herein I take a stand. If I have a topic this morning or title, it's going to be Stand fast in Christian liberty. Three things I want to discuss this morning is freedom is the goal of the gospel. Freedom is the goal of the gospel. We'll find that in verse 1. Secondly, we'll look at freedom is not secured through the works of the law. Freedom is not secured through the works of the law. And then third, we're going to look at in verse 7 through 12, freedom is worth preserving and protecting. We need to take a stand on this truth, and we need to be men and women that hold high the cross of Calvary as the only means of salvation. Now let's look here just for a moment in verse 1. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." Isn't it a wonderful thing this morning to have been set free through the blood of the Lamb? The condemnation of the law has been removed. We're no longer under the law in that sense. We're still obligated to walk in God's ways and the morals of God's laws. But we are not judged by the law in that way anymore, because Jesus has taken our judgment and said, "You're free." The shackles have been removed. The prison bars have been swung open. The darkness that we were once in has been overtaken by the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And He says, "Go out and live in freedom." Now let's be careful. As we stay on this gospel road, let us not swerve back to this way of legalism and come underneath the bondage of the law. And let us not run off the road on this side and say, "I have a license to sin now," because that is not true. That is not according to the truth of the gospel. When I say we have Christian freedom, what I'm saying is we stand true in Christ and the work of the Spirit in our hearts, which leads us to the love for God and love for neighbor. That is the fulfillment of the law inside of us. And so as we love, we are fulfilling the law of God. We're not loving when we're wandering in sin. And we're not loving when we're going back under the law, because we're getting in the bondage of fear once again on both sides of it. We see this fear. But God says, "Walk on the King's highway of love." This freedom that we have, Paul explains that as children of God, we, as sons and daughters of God, we have eternal security in Him and we have comfort in Him, because God has given us a promise and God does not take back His promises. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to see the security that we have in this relationship. God is not going anywhere. You're secure in His love. And if He would give us His own Son, how shall He not freely give us all things? We as children of God will receive the full inheritance. Do you realize this morning as we stand in the house of God, we've only got a glimpse. We've only got a down payment of that inheritance that God is going to give us. But just as Abraham gave Isaac everything at his death, I'll tell you, there's coming a day of great consummation when God the Father will give everything He has to His Son, because He purchased our redemption, and by our union with Him, we are joint heirs. The new heaven and the new earth will be ours to enjoy for eternity. There'll be no more sin, no more tears, no more pain. He'll wipe them away. The former things will be passing away. We're children of God. Oh, what standing we have And because we're born from on high and not born through the works of the law, we are free citizens of His kingdom. We are free indeed. And so as we began this series, let freedom ring. Let it ring, brothers and sisters. Let us go out with this gospel proclamation. Let us stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Let us stay free. So many times I have been driven by this performance mentality that I've got to do these amount of things in order to maintain my relationship with God. But God says, Brian, you're free from that. You don't have to read your Bible 5 times a day and pray 4 times a day and go to church this amount of times and go to every revival that's all over the country in the summer. You are free in Me. Now, if you want to do those things, do them out of love. But you're not under that bondage. You're free. Stay free. Do not be entangled again in that yoke of bondage, because the law brought about our condemnation. And so He says that we need to stand in this freedom, in this liberty. And so anything that's within the confines of Scripture, we are liberated to walk it out and to live it out and to enjoy life for the glory of God. When was the last time you were told to enjoy life for the glory of God? Sometimes I see, and I am a failure in this too, sometimes I don't enjoy life like I should. Because I'm not being set free by the Word of God. I get concerned about this, or I get concerned about that, and God says, take a break. Enjoy it, because I'm the one that is the author of it, and I have set you free to enjoy it. You're no longer under the bondage of the law. You're walking with Me. You're going home to be with Me one day forever. Enjoy the pleasures that I have given, but always remember that I am number one. Love Me first. Love Me supremely. And as you do, enjoy it to the fullest, to the glory of God, and be happy, because this world needs to see children of God that are happy in the Lord instead of sour faith, as if we don't have an answer and we don't have a solution. Let us be free. Let us breathe the fresh air of heaven and enjoy it. How much better can it get? Our world can be falling apart around us. Our lives, our families can be hurting, but I'm free. I've been born from on high. I've got a God who will walk me through anything that this life might come and bring my way. What else do I need? So Paul says, let's take a stand right here. Let's stand. I am convinced, just as they were in those days, there was legalism that was creeping in, that you can't do this and you can't do that. But I tell you, we need to enjoy the blessings that God has given to us. And He has given His only begotten Son that we might know this freedom of conscience, this freedom of worship. Isn't it wonderful to come in the house of the Lord this morning and have this freedom of conscience to worship and serve the truth? True and the living God. Amen. Even if man were to put chains about my hands. Amen. And throw me in jail for proclaiming the truth, I would still be a free man. Amen. There are things that man can't take away. So the goal of the gospel, freedom is the goal of the gospel. He says, don't be entangled again under this yoke of the law. He's saying, we have a yoke. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Just walk with Me and you'll grow in Christ's likeness. But if you yoke yourself back under the law and under your own performance, I tell you, the law is demanding. It is strict. It will be burdensome. It'll wear you down. And Jesus told some in His day in chapter 23 of Matthew in verse 4, He said, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be born and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The Pharisees and Sadducees and others were trying to buckle down the law on others, but they couldn't carry it themselves. We need to be free. Secondly, freedom is not secure through the works of the flesh. Notice what Paul says here in verse 2 through 6. He said, behold, I, Paul, he is speaking this with apostolic authority. He's saying, I'm taking a stand on this one. God has commissioned me. He has given me His revelation, the gospel. I am taking a stand. He says this, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What was going on was circumcision, without going into great detail, is the cutting away of the foreskin of males. And that was part of the seal of the Old Testament covenant. And what was going on was they were coming in and saying, you need to know Jesus, but you also need to practice this as well. So you need to add some kind of practice on top of Jesus as if He is not enough. And if one were to submit to that physical act as a means of salvation. Now, for the Jewish people, that was something they did. But it wasn't. It was a sign of them being God's people. But it wasn't a means of salvation. So if they were to do it as a means of salvation, what in essence they were saying is, I can earn my salvation by my own works. And so in this, if you depend on circumcision, Jesus Christ will be of no help, no benefit, or no good to you. There are many who promote baptism as a means of salvation or a part of the salvation process. Well, if you're depending upon this baptistry that's filled with water and you get dumped down by some minister and they raise you up and they say you're saved, I'll tell you that's you depending on something you did to earn it. And Paul is saying with apostolic authority from directly from heaven that if you're depending upon that, Jesus Christ is of no benefit, no advantage, and no good to you. That's dangerous. And you see that all around us today. There are many that are saying, just do this, just get some religion, you need some Holy Spirit produced power in your heart to turn you away from your sin and turn you to a holy God. There must be a work of God in the heart. It's not about, and that's by faith. That is not through some work that you do. That's the reason that the gospel, when it's proclaimed, often faces great opposition. Because men do not want to humble themselves. They want to find, there's something I can do to earn it. There's something I can do to deserve it, but I'll tell you tonight or this morning, it is all of grace. All we can do is surrender ourselves and look to Him in faith. So he says here that if you depend on circumcision, you're basically saying, I don't need any help from God in order to be saved. I can do it all by myself. And here's the result of that. If you're going to try to live as if you're good enough to get to heaven and not trust in the risen Savior, here's what Paul says. Number one, you are a debtor to the whole law, which means that you must obey every single law of God completely and entirely. And you're saying that if you can't do that, which I already know you can't, you're going to bear the curse of that law yourself. Which will be taking you back to be born into slavery. Hagar's son Ishmael, which was cast away. And what he's given a picture of that is that for those who deny Jesus Christ in their life and is the only means of salvation, then there's going to be a great casting away one day. There's going to be a great carrying away of God's people into heaven. But there's going to be a great casting away of those who deny God's only begotten Son. They will be cast away into a devil's hell. Do you want to be a debtor to the whole law? He says also that if you're going to go by the law, Christ has no effect on you or to you, which means that you see the death of Jesus and His resurrection as inoperable, abolished, nullified, and powerless in your life. If you're depending on your own works, then you are in effect making all that Jesus Christ did in your life null and void. And instead of being rich in grace, you're spiritually bankrupt with no hope. And he goes on and says in this verse, he says that whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Have you ever heard that used? as in a sense of you've lost your salvation? I remember a friend of mine and I, he went to a different church across town growing up. I was lost and he was lost. And we would argue over these religious ideas. How funny is that? That neither one of us knew Jesus. We were both depending upon the works of our own flesh to get us right with God. I had been made a profession, a false profession at age 9, and he had been depending on baptism, and both of us were discussing about losing our salvation, and we were talking about this verse, and he would bring it up to me, and I'd say, I would come to him that if you've been born again, you can't lose your salvation. He'd say, hey, this is the verse that's saying that you can, but let me make it clear just for a minute. What Paul is saying here is that if you are attempting to try to earn your salvation by the works of the law, then what you're doing is you're stepping outside the whole realm of grace, that you're falling from grace, you're outside of its grasp. And what that means is if you're attempting to be saved in your own power and strength, you never were saved in the first place, so you never knew what grace was all about. And so we were both lost discussing these things. I'm glad today that I can say I've tasted grace. And I like it. Because I realize that I was once out of the grasp of grace. Because I was trying to earn my salvation. But today, I'm grasped by a hand that's much stronger than mine. As Jesus said, you are in my hand and my hand is in the Father's hand. And no man can pluck you out of those hands. Oh, the blessings of being in grace. But he's saying that if you're trying, depending on the works of the law, you are falling from grace. What you're doing is you're substituting the law for Jesus. Oh, how dangerous that is to say, I can be good enough. I can be just as good as Jesus was. You got to take out a lot of scriptures to prove that point. You got to basically do away with the whole book. As a verse we looked at in Sunday school this morning, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Paul says here, this freedom that we are living in, this freedom that is not secured by the works of the flesh, he says the Christian in verse 5, he says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. He said, we as Christians are looking in faith. We're trusting in the Spirit's work in our lives, not in our own ability, but the work of the Spirit on our hearts, that He's the one that changes us and makes us new. Not only that, he says, Christians not only have this faith, but we have this enduring hope as we wait for the coming of the Son of God. We wait for that righteousness to be revealed, this one that we've been beholding throughout our life, Christian journeys. We're waiting for that, and we're anticipating that. And church, let me remind you, He's coming back. He's coming back. Our beloved Lord is coming back to take His children away one day. Let us anticipate that. Let our hearts be stirred by that. There's a day coming. And He says that this Christian faith in verse there, at the end of this verse 6, He says, this faith which worketh by love. So neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. So freedom is not secured by the works of the law, but by the work of the Spirit. That is so important in our Christian life, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as He yokes us up to Jesus. And we find that that yoke is not burdensome, but oh, it's a joy to be yoked up to Jesus, because He will lead us and guide us and teach us and grow us in grace. Finally, let's look at these last few verses. Freedom is worth protecting and preserving. We see this argument of the cross versus circumcision. And Paul says, you did run well. He's speaking to the Galatians. He's saying they got off to a great start. They heard the gospel through Paul and Barnabas. They were saved by grace just like you and I were. Just like Abraham was. They believed God and it was accounted unto them as righteousness. Let me remind you and I that we are in a race as well. You and I are in a Christian race. We are. We need to remember the runners that went before us, as Paul said, or the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 11. He said, in the beginning of chapter 12, he said, we're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. And then he said, let us look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Let us remember those forefathers and those brothers and sisters in days gone by, because do we not sometimes get weary in the race? We need to run toward the goal and maintain discipline. We need to finish the course. Paul was confident that these brothers and sisters in the Lord, that though they had strayed away for a little while, that as they heard the truth, that their hearts and the Spirit would ring true in their hearts again and bring them back on course. So if you see a brother or sister that is erring today, let us not lose heart, but let us pray that God would get them back on track, because if they have been born of the Spirit of God, that truth will ring in their soul. Let us pray for them. Let us not give up. Paul saw that they had been hindered in this gospel race. The churches had been turning from the truth. He says that, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What he's saying was they were believing that only you can only be justified by faith. That is the only way to be declared righteous in God's sight. But someone had crept in with just a little bit of leaven. And they said, well, you need to add this and you need to add that and you need to add this. And that leaven had a permeating power. It had an influential power in the church until the whole church was in a commotion of what is the truth. Can we be justified by the law? Or are we justified by faith? And Paul said, this persuasion has not come from him that calleth you. This persuasion has not come from God. The enemy loves to plant a little bit of leaven in the church. He did that with a little bit of sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll tell you, if anyone's practicing sexual immorality in the church today, it's going to do some damage in the church. If we're gossiping in the church, if we're being contentious in the church, or whatever sin we allow in the church, that little bit of leaven will leaven the whole lump. We need to get rid of the leaven. Paul says that the Galatians had been hindered in this raid. The enemy had came in and just put a little bit of thoughts and ideas that maybe you can earn your salvation. Do you know one drop of poison and a drop and a glass of water is enough to kill a man? This is why standing fast in the freedom of Christ is so important. We need to protect this and preserve this, because it's only by the cross that we can be saved. God had not authorized this false gospel, and He had wanted them to maintain this like-mindedness. Notice what He says here in verse 10. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. He wanted them to be like-minded in the things of the gospel. He wanted them to know those gospel truths, because it's what brings about our freedom. Church, we need to be like-minded. We need to all be reading the Bible and studying the Bible and being encouraged by the Word daily, individually. But we also need to come together collectively and stand for these truths, because God sees what is going on and He warns them. He says, whoever it is that was troubling the church, He says, he shall bear his judgment. You know, it's a dangerous thing to preach. It's dangerous to stand before a holy God. It's dangerous. This is a dangerous calling. But it's also dangerous for someone to creep into the church and promote false doctrine. It's dangerous. The Lord Jesus is looking down on His churches. Do you remember what was going on in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3? It says Jesus was wandering among the candlesticks. And he wrote a very detailed letter to each of the churches and said, this is what I see in the church. I pray today that God will see the gold of faith that has been tried by the fire. I pray that He sees a reflection of His own glory in us today. That if He were to write a letter to us today to say, hey, keep pressing on. That here's some things I can commend you in, but here's some things you need to change. But keep pressing on. Don't lose heart because I love you, church. Paul loved his brothers and sisters in the Lord. He said that often. He says in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Paul knew, just like I hope each one of us knows today, we all need a substitute for our sins. We were all in need of a sacrifice. This message of the gospel of grace that was given to him by revelation of Jesus, it's an original message. I pray that my message that I share with you every Sunday, I pray it's an original message. I pray it comes directly from the throne of God, off the pages of Scripture, and it's an original message. That all have sinned and need a substitute, as Adam and Eve found out in Genesis chapter 3. They needed something to die in their place. I pray that we'll see, as in Genesis 15 and 6, Abraham believed and it was counted to him as unto righteousness. All are saved by grace through faith. And as we get over into this original message and we see in Genesis 22 and 8, as Abraham had taken his son up to Mount Moriah and Isaac had said, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the lamb? And here's what Abraham said, God Himself will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, we have a lamb that has not just gone up to Mount Moriah, but He's gone up there to Mount Calvary and He's been slain on our behalf, that you and I could be forgiven, that the guilt of our sin could be removed, that the shame could be covered by His own righteousness, that our hearts could be liberated by the Spirit of God to enjoy this freedom of conscience and freedom of worship. Paul says that this original message is also an offensive message. He said, if I still preach that you can do something in order to get saved, then why do I suffer persecution? It's an offensive message. It's a scandalous gospel. It's a stumbling block to many today that, hey, can I just join the church? Can I just get baptized? Can I just read the Bible? Can I just pray? Can I just do this? Can I just do that? No. You must come humbly before a holy God. And in simple faith, like a child, cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In that faith, imagine how glorious that is. When you did that and I did that, that faith that God granted to us, repentance and faith, that faith at that moment, I want you to get a picture of this. At that moment, the God who created the universe, the divine judge of heaven, struck the gavel metaphorically and said, you're free. That happened. If you've been saved, that happened in your life. The God in heaven said, you, brother or sister, are free. This is why Paul had a strong warning for those that would pervert the gospel. He said, I wish they would just go ahead and emasculate themselves. Instead of just circumcising themselves, he said, I wish they would take care of the whole matter and cut themselves off. Because there was also a law in the Old Testament that if anyone had been cut off in that way, in a physical sense, they could not come into the congregation of the Lord. So Paul, in a sense, was using the law against them, saying, if you want to live by the law, live by it. But it's not going to bring about any freedom. But it'll lead to bondage. As I close, this verse 1, I hope, will be something of chapter 5, will be something you take a stand on in your life. Stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. If you're here today and you're burdened down by your sin, I want to encourage you. You can be set free today. If you'll seek Jesus, He's able to save you. He's able to pardon you. And instead of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross being inoperative and of no effect in your life, it can have its full effect in your life. And it can transform your life entirely and completely. As we get a song and sing, I pray that you'll come and seek His face.